Appreciate everybody coming out this evening. We do have a few faces here tonight that I do not remember seeing last night, and it's always good for us to gather together. I'm even more excited about the faces that I see again that I also saw last night, which means I didn't run you off or bore you so much that you thought I could learn all this at home. And hopefully we'll be challenged this evening as you were last night. As was said earlier, we're doing a series of sermons based off of one verse of Scripture, and it's found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's verse 14. And we noted last night that this verse is an interesting verse because of the circumstances under which it was written. It was written by Paul, who had been run out of Thessalonica before his work was done, and it's almost as if he went to the next city and he wrote down all the stuff that was hey, I didn't get to this yet. I want to make sure you know this before I move on. And it's all the stuff that they need to know. And here at the end of this first letter, he makes these statements about their relationships. And he says here, "We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with all." And we spent some time last night talking about what it meant to be brothers and sisters. And what a great blessing that is, that we get to have this spiritual family beneath God our Father. And that we get to all belong to Him the way that we do. And I did promise you last night that the next lessons were going to be a little bit more negative, unfortunately, because you do have some statements here about how to handle problems before they become real problems. Before it gets to the point that you need to disfellowship from somebody, how do you handle those difficult relationships? The people who are weak, the people who are idle, the people who are discouraged. And that's what we're going to spend our time talking about tonight and some tomorrow. And tonight's lesson, as was stated earlier, is the warn the idle. What does that mean? And I'm not sure that we always understand exactly what that means. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I understood exactly what that meant until I sat down to study the thing that we're going to talk about this evening as a part of this lesson. What does it mean to warn, and what does it mean to be idle? By defining those terms, you get a better sense of what we're dealing with here. Warning is not a hard concept, I don't think. Here, the same word is often translated as instruct. It's translated as teaching somebody, or warning in the concept of cautioning somebody. And we're going to use the term in both ways this evening. You'll also find that idle has two possible translations, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But here, both of those ideas that we have with this first word, that we should instruct somebody and that we should caution them, it's not hard to see how those two concepts go together. Oftentimes, we do this with our children. Our children will oftentimes do things that we know they need to do better, and so we will spend some time not only telling them that they need to do better, cautioning them about what would be the eventual outcome of bad behavior or the eventual outcome of the wrong behavior, but we also instruct them on what is the right behavior. I know I've watched my wife do this again and again with our kids. Our kids might come and say something that is inappropriate, and instead of just saying, "Don't say that," she will say, "Let's try this again. How could you say that better?" And so it's no longer just a cautioning or a correcting, but it's also a training and instructing on how to do something better. And you see that being exactly what Paul's telling these Christians here they needed to do for their idle brethren. They needed to instruct them on how they can do better, but then they also needed to caution them regarding what the eventual outcome of the bad decision was going to be. I do want to note here, because this will be important both tonight and tomorrow morning, that what we're dealing with are Christians and not non-Christians. I think sometimes we get confused by that. 1 Corinthians, just go ahead and turn over with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of the chapter there, after talking about rebuking a brother because he had been caught in sin, he says there in verse 9, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have had to leave the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person, for what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are on the inside. God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. So there, the idea of what Paul is admonishing them to do here is to handle the insiders in a way that will cause them to change. And for the idle person, the job is to get them to no longer be idle, to caution them what the eventual outcome of idleness is, and then also instruct them how to do better. But here's where I found this passage to get a little bit interesting, is that idleness does not necessarily mean what we think it means. I'm going to be honest, I tend to naturally be an idle person. Call it what you will. We like to call it laziness around our house. That's me. Today, I have a list of things that I need to do around the house. We're hoping to have a get-together in the spring. And to do that, I've got this long list of projects I have to do around my house. I need to rake and clear the leaves over about a course of 2 acres. Land. There's nothing in me that wants to do that. I have to dig up all the dirt in a front section of our yard and then till the dirt, and then I need to reseed that dirt, and then a part of reseeding that is I need to go grab stones from all over our yard and build a stone pathway through that section that we can walk on instead of walking on what we hope will eventually be new grass. There's nothing in me that wants to do that. We have a large greenhouse, like a 20-foot greenhouse in our front yard that is just an eyesore, and we have decided we need to take it down, and one of the reasons we want to take it down is so that we can park people in that area so that we can have large groups over. There is nothing in me that wants to go out there and disassemble that greenhouse. I could list for you another 10, 15, 20 jobs of things I have to get done before we had this get-together in about 2 months. And there is nothing in me that wanted to go out and do that in the cold this morning. So I did it. That's idleness. Because I know exactly what I need to do, and there was absolutely nothing that was taking precedence over it today other than I didn't want to be cold. And so I didn't do it. I could blame it on my cold, but that's not the reason I didn't do it. I just didn't do it because I didn't feel like doing it. And that's what we think about when we think about idleness, but that is not necessarily what the word here means. It's interesting because the word itself is only used once in the entire New Testament. So we don't really have a lot of comparisons that we can do in order to try to get to the exact meaning that Paul means here. If you look it up in some lexicons that have references to other Greek writings, you find that it is used in one of two ways. One of them is this idea of laziness or idleness or disorderliness or lawlessness, out of battle order. It's talked to, you know, the terms used in military texts to talk about men who are no longer fit for going to battle. They're out of battle order because they've not done the job they're supposed to do. And so it really comes down to two definitions. One is being out of step and going one's own way, the concept of insubordination. The other one is the idea of going without socially recognized constraints, being undisciplined. In one sense, this term just means that concept of being an undisciplined, lazy person. On the other side, it is the idea of being ignorant, of being unknowledgeable, of being somebody who doesn't really understand what it is they're supposed to be doing. And so I thought, since both of those really do have an application in Scripture, we would talk about the dangers of both of those descriptions, both of those characteristics. What should we do with those who are ignorant? And then what should we do with those who are lazy? And honestly, in either case, what we're told to do is warn them, to give them caution and to give them instruction. So as we move forward in this, what you find is if we are warning the ignorant, on one side of this, what we're doing is we are instructing somebody who has never learned. That should be a description of some within our congregation. Because if we are growing congregations, there will always be those coming in who are ignorant. And I don't mean ignorant in a stubborn way or the way we use that term accommodatively these days. I mean someone without knowledge. Somebody who does not understand. Somebody who has not gained the learning that they need to learn. We should be teaching those people. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, says, we have a great deal to say about this. And it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Do you hear that? You've become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. You know, here, the writer of Hebrews says, you should, as a Christian, at this point, be capable of teaching others, but instead, you are too lazy to understand even the most basic things of God's law. I wonder if the same can't be said of some of us, maybe. It's not an issue of whether we've had enough time to learn. I often think back of depending on whatever your understanding of who the author of Hebrews is and when Hebrews was written, it was clearly written before the destruction of Jerusalem, I think based on some of the internal context of the book. So at best, the Christians that this book is written to have been Christians for 30 years or so. Do you know how many men and women who have been Christians for 30 years that I know who refuse to teach because they're afraid they don't know enough? That's not because you haven't had enough time. I'll be honest, and I can say this because I'm visiting, and you know, y'all won't see me after tomorrow. For some of it, it's just because we're too lazy. We're ignorant not because we can't understand, not because we've not been given the opportunity to understand. We're ignorant and we refuse to teach because we just don't want to. It's just not on our list of things to do. We've got other things we want to do with our time. So instead of being teachers as we ought to be at this point, we're still sucking on the milk of the Word and acting like infants and acting without maturity. I find it interesting if you read the next three verses there at the beginning of chapter 6. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again, so here's a list of the elementary principles. You ready? A foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. Do you realize that that list there at the beginning of chapter 6 are many of the same deep topics we dig into whenever, as Christians, we want to dig into something deep? That the things we consider to be the deep things of the Word of God the writer of Hebrews identifies those as the milk of the Word of God. That we think these things are so difficult and so hard to understand, and we need to understand them and study them and dig into them over and over and over and over again. And he's saying we need to leave this behind because we're beyond this in our understanding by this point. And so while we sit around and claim to be knowledgeable people, the truth is we're ignorant. And we're ignorant because of laziness. Not because we've not been given opportunities. I find it amazing that we like to complain that we don't have opportunities to understand when we have tools and resources that these people that read this letter never would have dreamed possible. You realize that I was able to sum up for you what a Greek lexicon said about a language that's been dead for hundreds of years because of the tools I have sitting on bookshelves in my office. And because of software I have on a laptop at home and things that I can look up online, they never would have dreamed any of that possible. Not only that, we get to study right now while it's dark outside. Do you know how hard this would have been to gather together as a group of people in the first century in a nice air-conditioned building with plenty of lights where none of us are struggling to see? And they would have had to gather around a campfire. Maybe they would have had little lamps burning near each one of them. None of them would have had this sitting in their lap or on the pews next to them. They might have been sitting on rocks in the ground in the dirt after they pushed the dung out of the way. I mean, their life was so much more difficult, yet they understood. And our lives are so much easier, and we are too lazy to understand. I want you to know I throw myself under that same bus. Because there are so many things I could study and learn and have a greater understanding of now that I've been preaching for 18 years, things that questions that come up and I'm going, I've never even thought about studying that out. But I don't know that these early Christians would have struggled to have an answer for some of those things. We're lazy sometimes. The real simple answer to that is just seek to know. Seek to understand. For some of us, that's sitting at the feet of others who understand more than we do. And that's a fine thing to do. But for all of us, it's learning to seek for answers for yourself. It's learning to find the answers that God's made available for us. And then the other understanding of the word warn there was this concept of cautioning. And there's a lot of cautions in Scripture for us regarding regarding ignorance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Don't fall back into the habits you used to have when you were ignorant of the will of God. Instead, let the knowledge of the will of God cause you to change. Ignorance allows people to stay in sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there again, it's by ignorance that we get pulled away into false doctrine and pulled away to false ideas because we've not so grounded ourselves in what truth is. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18, it says over there, they are darkened in their understanding, talking about Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And there we learn that ignorance leads to this hardening of heart that leads to people who don't want to know the truth. And I would imagine there are many of us who have faced that in the world when we tried to talk to friends or family about responding to the gospel and what the Bible teaches about redemption. And and they don't want to hear it. Well, that's just what y'all believe, and this is what I believe, and y'all just go ahead believing what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And they'll allow the ignorance to interfere with their willingness to understand what is truth. My wife and I have even had people tell us, well, y'all can have those verses, and I will have these verses over here. And that just willingness to be ignorant, it leads away from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Here it talked about the idea that we should not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again, that concept of the way to fight the devil, the way to confront the devil, the way to make sure that the devil is not going to take advantage of you and lead you astray, is that you not be ignorant of the things that the devil's trying to do to you. That you not be ignorant of the battles that you face. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 and Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 talks about God destroying his people because of a lack of knowledge, because of their ignorance. That he was willing to destroy his chosen people because they had chosen ignorance over him. There are plenty of cautions in Scripture about ignorance. I'm not sure how many of them we truly take to heart. The remedy to ignorance is simple. One is teach the benefit of truth, then teach the truth, and then teach loyalty to the truth. And here's what I mean by that. I like to put it in these terms, probably because of leadership manuals and books that I like to read in my spare time. But know the why before you know the what, before you know the how. If you know why truth is important, you're going to want to know what the truth is. And then once you know what the truth is, you're going to want to know how to do it. The problem that we run into too often in the church is that we spend a lot of time in sermons and in Bible classes and in teen studies and every other time we open up the Word of God, we spend a lot of time talking about the how. Here's how you need to act. And we don't spend any time talking about the why. This is why you need to make these decisions. And so we'll spend a lot of time talking about making sure that you use right words and you avoid wrong words. But we don't understand why. It is amazing to me how often I've had that discussion with young people. Well, why is this word an okay word and this word a not okay word? Why is this a list of words I can't say? Why? You dig into that with them and they go, oh, okay, that makes perfect sense. Let's move on. They know the how. They know the what, but that they don't understand the why. And we don't understand the why. We don't care a whole lot about the what and the how. Early on in my preaching career, if you can call it a career, I'm not really sure that's the right term for it, but I had been preaching for probably 3 or 4 years, and I was struggling as a new preacher, not really understanding all the ins and outs of what I was doing, and I came home, and I had struggled for several weeks, and I came home and I told my wife, I said, I don't have a clue what to preach about today, or today, this week. And she goes, get this, preach about Jesus. And I looked at her and went, I do that all the time. She goes, no, you don't. And yes, I do. We got into an argument about whether I preach about Jesus or not. And so she challenged me to go back and look at my sermon that I had been preaching. And she was right. Over the course of those first 4 years of my preaching, I think I had less than 5 sermons I had delivered on Jesus. I had delivered a lot of sermons on the church and on first principles and on righteous living and what we should be doing. But I had spent little to no time other than passing mentioning on Jesus himself, who is the why of everything we do. No wonder I struggled with knowing what to preach when I had lost focus on why I preach. We need to be focusing on the why. And I tell you, if you find yourself enraptured with Jesus as a Lord and a Savior, you're not going to struggle a lot with the what. You're not going to struggle with ignorance because you're going to want to learn more about Him. You're going to want to spend more time with Him. You're going to want to make sure that you've developed this relationship with a God who loves you the way your God loves you. And you're going to want to dig into this message that He has delivered to mankind because you're going to want to know everything there is to know about a Savior like that. And you're going to want to understand who the Spirit is and what He is doing in our life. You're going to want to understand the why behind everything. So you're going to dig into the what's and the how's. And a lot of the rest of it's going to fall into place. Then there's this similar exhortation, if you interpret it the other way, of warning the lazy. This term again can be ignorance or it can mean laziness. And this was a real problem even in the Thessalonican church. Turn with me over to the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to start reading in verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and who does not live according to the traditions received from us. For you yourselves know how you should imitate us. We were not idle among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden on any of you. It is not that we don't have a right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and to provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." Now, very clearly, this church had an issue. If Paul mentions it in the first letter and then within a few months he writes another letter and he mentions it again at greater length, "You have idle people among you. They are not busy, but they are acting like busybodies. They are not doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. They're out there toiling. They're becoming a burden on the group as a whole. Those people need to get busy. They need to be doing the right thing." Well, Paul's instructing them. Get busy. Get busy. And I wonder sometimes why it is these people were being so idle, other than just the typical explanation I have of my own laziness. Maybe they just didn't want to go to work. Maybe it was that instead of working, it just they were so enraptured with the gospel that they just didn't want to stop. That could be. Paul here is very clear that's not okay for them in this situation. Maybe it's just that they don't know to do better. Maybe it's just that they don't know what else there is to do. Maybe they just don't feel like they have a place in doing things. And here it seems that the idleness Paul's describing is idleness in their own personal lives, but the application, I think, is something that had spilled over into the church. There are people in this church that are becoming a burden on the group because they're not doing anything. And Paul tells them, you gotta earn your keep. You earn your keep in the church. We don't think about that oftentimes, and we will oftentimes get up and talk about, at least I know I as a preacher have often talked about, well, we need to be doing more. We need to not retire from service. I see that a lot of times where you get older members who will make statements like, well, I put in my time. And so they kind of retire from the teaching program and from dealing with the children, and they kind of step back from all of that. And I'll get up and make comments about, no, we never retire from serving God. We need to make sure that we're out there doing the work that God has put in front of us to do, and make sure that we're not being lazy or even being idle or just being holding back from what we could be giving to God. We preach a lot of sermons about things like that. The reason we preach sermons about that is because we need to be reminded of that. We as people tend to, for lack of better term, we act like water. We take the easiest route possible. That's human nature. We have a creek that flows through our backyard. One of the reasons we bought the house. The house was a disaster, but we loved the yard and the creek. But across this creek, there was a tree that had fallen, and it had completely dammed up the creek. And that's one of the things we loved about it. I mean, it had this natural waterfall going over this log, and I mean, it was beautiful. As you know, we've had a lot of rain over the past several months. We got a rain that was so big that it pushed this has to be 800-pound log out of the way so that the water could get downstream. Up until, I don't know how long that log has been there, but up until now, water has always just taken the easiest route it can, just filling up behind it and flowing over the top of it, and sometimes it would even flow around the end of the log. But this time, because there was enough water to get it done, it actually shoved the log from being across the creek to long ways so that the water could get by on both sides of it. It was amazing to watch the power of water. As God's people, we have a choice whether we're going to be a small little trickle that takes the easiest pathway possible and has little to no effect on the world, or we can come together and be a powerful force of water that shoves an 800-pound log out of our way in order to get where we want to get to. Isn't that our choice? If we want to be lazy, we're just going to take the easy route. And I think sometimes that's what we do. We feel alone. We feel like we're the only ones really doing the work. And so we just do the simplest thing we can possibly do. But instead, if we were acting like brothers and sisters and family, like we talked about last night, we would be banding together arm in arm, doing the work that God has called us to do, and we would, instead of being a small trickle going around the end, we would be shoving the devil out of our way and accomplishing amazing things for God and changing the world around us. That's what active Christians do. And that's what Paul's telling these Christians they need to do. They need to get busy. And they need to make sure they're doing the work God has told them to do. You know, Paul's cautioning these Christians against doing the bare minimum. James does the same thing. If you turn over to the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 22, we know this verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, and we're the kind of Christians that we hear the word of God, and we'll sit in the pew and even we'll nod. There are even a few who are bold enough to go, amen. Right? Not too loud. We don't want to be disturbing. But we'll say it, sometimes whisper it. But it gets said, I'm convinced of it. You know, we'll hear it, we'll agree with it, and then by Sunday evening we've forgotten all about it. And so we hear it, but we don't do it. You know what that could be called? Idleness. Idleness. James goes on to say over in chapter 2, verse 18, in this passage we're so familiar with about faith and the importance of faith and works. It says, but if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You know, I made some bold declarations last night about my love for my wife. But you know how my wife knows that I love her? It's not because I tell her or I say it in a sermon on occasion. It's because every morning I bring her coffee, so that she doesn't have to get up and be cold going to get her own coffee. At least every morning I'm home. And it's because I will make sure that I let her sleep in when I know she's not feeling well. Or I will volunteer to do a little bit of homeschooling with the kids, even though that is not my skill set. And she does it way, way better if she's not feeling well. She deserves a break too. It's by buying her flowers on occasion. It's by little expressions of love that I'll give her again and again and again, so that she has no doubt whatsoever that I do love her, not because I have told her or because I have declared it, but because I show her. Love is one of those things that's only true if it's shown. It's the same with faith. I grew up as a teenager and several times had the experience of doing the faith fall. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? One of the teenagers will stand on a stool and all the other teenagers are supposed to get behind him and supposed to catch him. I always got caught, so I must not have been too hated. But that idea of being willing to fall backwards without looking is supposed to display faith. We did an experiment at camp a few years ago as a part of one of our Bible lessons about faith. And I had brought a 2x6, about a 12-foot board, 2x6, with me to Bible class. And I had a class full of, I think, 10th graders that year. And we did an experiment of who had the most amount of faith. And I got a volunteer, and I chose one of the lighter weight volunteers. You'll know why in just a moment. And he had to be blindfolded and walk the plank. And we just put the plank on the floor, and he walked the plank. And when it was on the floor, guess what? He did it without any trouble. No fear whatsoever. He put that blindfold on, just went ahead and walked right across that board. Ha-ha, look at me, I'm big stuff. I did the job, right? Then we picked the board up, and we put it on the arms of two chairs and made him do it again. Now he didn't feel so safe. But he was brave. And blindfolded, he did it. He got on one end of that board, and he carefully, I mean, the first time he zipped right across it. This time, he put his foot out every single time, and he made sure that he had his foot on the board before he put his weight on that foot, and he made it all the way across the board. Then, I had two of the strongest guys in the class pick up the board and hold it right here. They were also the two tallest guys in class. And so this board was about 5.5-6 feet off the ground, and we put him on one end of it and to see if he'd do it again. What was interesting is this. He agreed to do it only if the rest of the class lined up on each side of the board just in case he fell. He would have somebody who could catch him the entire way down. And he wanted to be able to reach out and touch the tops of their heads while he did it. Why? Why? Now, he was willing to do it, but only because he didn't have faith in himself, but he had faith that there would be someone there to catch him. Someone there to make sure he was safe if he fell. Now, two lessons from that. One is that emphasizes the point we made last night about why it is so important that we have brothers and sisters around us, surrounding us, keeping us safe. The But the second lesson of that is this. He was willing to act on his big stuff claims, but only if he knew he could be safe doing it. James tells us here, you need to be willing to show your faith. You don't show your faith with idleness. You show your faith by taking that next step. And if the way you take that next step is by having God's people surrounding you, then surround yourself with God's people so that you can take the next step. But never stop taking the next step. James goes on in chapter 4, verse 17, to him who knows what is right and does not do it, it is sin. Laziness ultimately can be defined in that verse. Knowing what's right, but still not doing it. Isn't that laziness? Isn't that a really good definition that we have here of laziness? That you know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it? James says that is sin. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, don't be sinning that way. The remedy for laziness is found over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I don't know that we think about these verses in these terms, but here's what it says over there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Realize that you serve a greater purpose than just you. You serve a Lord who requires much. And that if you are serving that Lord, He truly is in control. He is Lord of your life, just like He is Savior of your life. Then you should be doing the things that that Lord has asked you to do. And that requires no idleness. It requires being busy about the thing that He has asked you to do. If you look down in verse 23, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done from the for the Lord and not for people. You know, what we do, the activity we do, we don't do to serve people only. We don't do because we're trying to please people. We do it because it is what the Lord has required. And again, the Lord requires much. Verse 24, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. You know, the remedy for laziness is that we have a greater purpose than ourselves, that we have a greater effort, and that we have a greater reward because of it. There is nothing in this world, or very few things in this world, that are a greater motivation than me having a lazy Saturday morning. I'm just being honest with you. You know, taking that greenhouse down, it's going to take me quite a bit of work. And there is nothing about it that appeals to me more than me having a lazy Saturday morning. That's the greater reward for me. But that's not true with the work God has asked me to do. There is no burden the Lord can place on me that is greater than the reward that I have to expect because of His generosity. There is no struggle that I can go through in this life that isn't worth it, because I know when I get there with Him, all those struggles will be nothing. He'll take away all those burdens. He'll take away all the difficulties. And let me remind you that as you warn the lazy in your congregation, this is really about family. This is really about serving the family we have. I've got 5 children. I am no stranger to laziness in my house. And there are times when if they're being lazy because they're being ignorant, it just takes a gentle reminder. You know, hey, if you'll look on the whiteboard there in the kitchen, you've got this, this, and this job that you need to do. Have you done them yet? It's just a gentle reminder. There are other times when it requires a pretty strong rebuke. Or maybe it's that they're just being lazy. They don't want to do it. I'll be honest, most of the time, that requires a gentle reminder. If you do this, you get this reward. Don't forget that you have this job to do. Don't forget you have these chores. Don't forget you have this schoolwork to do. And there are other times when it requires a bigger rebuke. But none of my children ever wonder whenever we've confronted them about their idleness as to whether we love them or not. It's never a reaction that would cause them to question whether we want their best. And the same should be true whenever we warn the idle in the church. They should know, because of the relationship we have with them already, that when we come to them and we say, "Hey, don't you know you have this job to do?" That we're reminded, we're not badgering them, we're not trying to control them, we're trying to help them because we love them, because they are our family. And if that really is the motivation behind our interactions with one another, it won't be hard to warn the idol. It'll be simple. Because they'll see in us a great desire to see the job done, and they'll want to help. If you're not a child of God, well, I'm going to speak specifically about our topic tonight. If you're not a child of God because of idleness, whether that be ignorance or laziness, tonight's the night to fix it. It could be that you struggle because you don't really quite understand why baptism, or you don't understand all of what Jesus is offering, or you don't understand just how forgiveness works. You don't understand why this whole plan was put in place in the first place. Well, those are questions that you need to be willing to ask, and there are so many here who are willing to teach. They're willing to help you correct your ignorance. But let me tell you, if the reason you've not responded to the gospel is because of laziness, not a good reason. There is no, I don't think, patience on God's part when we get to those gates one day. If we go, "Well, you know, I just kept putting it off, but, you know, now I believe," it'll be too late. Laziness is never a good reason for anything. We need to be careful that that's not the reason we put off responding to Jesus. If you need the invitation to get your life right, we encourage you to let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song.